Good morning, or good evening. It isn't morning anymore, it's evening now. And I don't think I'm the only one that does that. But it is the evening, and I'm glad to see all of you out. It's nice to be in the warmth compared to the cold outside, but the cold's not all that bad either. If you take a look at your bulletins, we have a lot of announcements on the back. I'm not going to go through all of them, and some of the announcements we'll expand upon in the weeks to come. But even as we think about Sunday, December 19th, we have the Christmas program. After that, we're planning on having a fellowship and a $1 gift exchange, and so keep that in mind on the 19th after the evening service. Then after Christmas caroling on December 18th, that's a Saturday, after we get done caroling, then we plan on having a chili supper. And also for the Christmas caroling, we usually give out platters of cookies and baked goods, and so you can be thinking about that too, what you can perhaps bake or bring to put on those platters for the people that we go carol to. And then also for Secret Sisters, we have sign-up sheets for 2011, and so if you want to participate in that next year, this coming year, 2011, then we have the sheets on the back table. So keep that in mind also. I think that is everything that I really wanted to highlight for this evening. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this evening, and we truly are grateful for all that you have done for us, the blessings that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we focus upon you and your word, as we praise you and worship you, I do pray that your name would be glorified. And so we just can't thank you enough. And I even do pray for those who are under the weather this evening or who are unable to come and be with us. I do pray that you would help them in a special way, that you'd comfort them. I even do think of Chuck and Karen Randalls right now, and I know that they would love to be here, but yet physically they're unable. So I do pray that you'd help them in a special way, that we would go out of our way to encourage them, especially during this Christmas season. And so we do thank you and praise you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now if you take your hymnals and you look in the back of the hymnal, at the back fly leaf, you'll find inserted a copy of the Church Covenant. And what we'd like to do this evening is read through that covenant congregationally. And I think that will be something good for us to do on a perennial basis, probably monthly. And so I think everybody should have a copy of that in the back of their hymnal. If you don't, go ahead and raise your hand. We have a few extra copies. And I have to have a copy for myself. And so, let's go ahead and try to read this in unison. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized by single immersion in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. We purpose therefore, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, to forsake the paths of sin and to walk together in Christian holiness and love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to attend its services faithfully, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of its ministry and expenses, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also purpose to maintain family and personal devotions, to scripturally educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk vigilantly in the world, to be just in our dealings and faithful in our engagements, to be exemplary in character, to avoid all gossip, backbiting, excessive anger, sexual immorality, greed and materialism, gluttony and dissension, to abstain from the use of alcoholic beverages, tobacco products, and illegal drugs, to practice self-control in all things, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, giving him preeminence in all things, both spiritual and temporal, and making the most of the time, because the days are evil, looking always to his soon coming. We further purpose to walk together in Christian love and watchfulness, giving and receiving admonition with meekness and respect, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian empathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense and always ready to secure reconciliation without delay. We moreover purpose that, when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. In the event there is no such church, we will seek, with the Lord's help, to establish one. Amen.
With that in mind, let's stand together as we sing 338 at Calvary. 338. Keep your songbooks open as you have a seat, and we're going to just sing across the page 339, since I have been redeemed. Deacon's Benevolent Fund offering. And I think I'm going to have Pastor officiate that, so he can go ahead and explain all that's going on there.
Well, with the approval of our new church bylaws, we have incorporated a special fund of the church. It is called the Deacon's Benevolent Fund. And for some of you members that have been at Nordville for quite some time, you probably are familiar with when we used to do that in the past here at Nordville Baptist Church. But what the Deacon's Benevolent Fund is all about is whenever people come to us with special needs, whether they are having a hard time and perhaps they need some gas money or they need some food for groceries or whatever the case may be, the Deacon's Benevolent Fund will be a fund from which the deacons can draw from to help those who are in special need. And so this Sunday night, we want to give toward that so that we would be able to help those who are in need. And so this is a special offering directed toward that special fund. And so our deacons will soon be coming forward. And truly it is a blessing to help those who are in need and show Christ's love in that manner. David Wilcox, lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful that, Father, you give us all that you do, and Father, we're thankful for the salvation we have in Christ. And Father, we realize that there are some sometimes that need a little extra help, and we just pray that you lay on the hearts of those that are here to contribute to this so we might take care of those needs. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Tell me the old story. Oh, than the 307. 307. And if you sing this quickly, like it's up to you anyway, we might have time. We can have a couple of Christmas carols if you're only going to preach a half hour tonight.
Yeah.
As the Spirit leads, of course. Of course. All right, let's sing 307, Send the Light, and then think of a couple Christmas carols that you... Right here.
141.
O little town of Bethlehem. Let's sing the first and fourth verse so we can fit at least one more in here. Angels we have heard on high. Well, we probably can't sing this one sitting, so why don't we stand up, as it'll probably be our last anyway.
Sing.
Now you may be seated.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time of the year, a time when we especially remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we consider the extra opportunities that we have to even share the good news of Jesus Christ as people are thinking about Christmas, we can tell them the real reason for Christmas. And so I do even pray as we look into your word and we will be challenged and we will be encouraged. I do pray that you'd use it in a great way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a couple questions for you this evening. A couple questions, and I like to ask questions. But here's the first question. How many of you would consider yourselves to be a leader? I want to see hands here. How many of you consider yourselves to be a leader? Okay, how many of you consider yourselves to be a follower? Yeah. Okay, now did anyone raise their hand twice? Anyone raise their hand twice? Can you be a leader and a follower at the same time? Yes, you can. And can you be a leader at some times and then a follower at other times? And I would say, yes, you can be that too. But really, what we're going to see tonight is, yes, you can be a leader and a follower at the same time, and we really should be. Now, but as we think of leaders and followers as well, what do we usually think of whenever you think of a leader? Someone who has authority, right? Someone who is in control. Someone who is more in the spotlight. Someone who is up front and stage, you know, front and center. If you think of someone who is a follower, you think of someone that perhaps is kind of in the background. Someone who doesn't get the limelight so much. And someone with maybe not so much authority, not so much responsibility. But that's not always the case. Because as I just mentioned, it is possible to be a leader and a follower at the same time. And really, God desires that of us. And we're going to see this brought out in a passage of Scripture. And you can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You may be asking, well, how is all that going to work out? How can I possibly be a leader and a follower at the same time? Well, we're going to see how that will work out as we turn to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 5 through 10, but just to give us the context here and to read the first four verses or so, we'll get a good idea as far as what's going on here. We want to read, first of all, verses 1 through 4. And it says here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. That introduces the passage for us, and really we can sum this up. What's going on here? We have the authors. We have Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy writing this letter to the Thessalonian believers. And they're giving thanks. You notice that in verse 2. They're giving thanks for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And as a natural result of that, they are praying for them. They're making mention of them in their prayers. And specifically, what are they making mention of in their prayers? Look at verse 3. They are remembering without ceasing their work of faith, and really as we look at that closely, it is their work produced by their faith, and so they have a living and an active faith. They have labor that is produced by love, and so their love is an active love that produces good works, and patience produced by hope or endurance in our Lord Jesus Christ, or rather endurance produced by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were enduring even difficult times, and that is based upon the hope that they had in their Lord Jesus Christ. And also they pray to the Lord, knowing, in verse 4, their election by God. They're praising the Lord that their brothers in Christ, their sisters in Christ, had been chosen by God even before the foundation of the world. Well, how did they know that these ones had been chosen by God? We see that in verse 5, where we want to pick up this evening. Verse 5, and even so that we get a better flow of the passage, let's go ahead and read through verses 5 through 10 before we look at it in a little bit more detail. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, which with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is what we're going to be looking at in more detail this evening. And so we see in verse 5, we find really the reason why Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy could give thanks to God in their prayers concerning the Thessalonians' election of God, election by God, rather. Because what do we read in verse 5? For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And so whenever Paul came to the city of Thessalonica, he came with a message, didn't he? And he came and he preached to them, what? He preached to them the gospel. And they received that gospel and it changed their lives. What was the gospel that they preached? Of course, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Then he was seen by many witnesses. That's what Paul preached to the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians received that message, and it changed their life. That is the wonderful message, the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. What does it say here? For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. How do you think Paul would have proclaimed the gospel message there in Thessalonica? Do you think he would have just mumbled those words with his head bowed down and say, well, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and he rose again the third day and that's the gospel. Do you think he was like that? I don't think he was like that at all. I think Paul had a certain ownership of the gospel. He claimed this for his own. And how can I say that? Look at verse 5. What does he say? For our gospel did not come to you in word only. And so he claimed this gospel for his own. This is my gospel. He claimed it for his own. Paul had accepted that gospel. He had experienced a change in his own life. And now he proclaimed it to the Thessalonians, to the lost believers there in Thessalonica. He wanted them to also believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. But notice, it wasn't that Paul just proclaimed that message and that's it. No, his proclamation was accompanied by something else. It says that their gospel came in power and in the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? To be proclaiming it in power and in the Holy Spirit. If we cross-reference in Romans chapter 15, I think this really explains it for us a little bit. We read in Romans 15, verses 18 and 19, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except to what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." That's what the Thessalonians had done. They had obeyed the gospel that Paul had preached. But look at verse 19 of Romans 15. "In power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And so as Paul preached the gospel, there was an accompanying signs. Okay, Paul was enabled by God in a special way as an apostle of Jesus Christ to do miracles, to make the lame to walk, to cast out demons, to give sight to the blind. Paul did wonderful signs in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he did those signs in the power of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, that showed the people that what he preached was true. This was authenticated by God Himself. So Paul preached the word not just in power, not just in the Holy Spirit, but also with full assurance or in full conviction. Did you see it there in verse 5? "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." Paul was absolutely certain about the message that he preached. It's not as if he thought, well, that gospel message sounds pretty good, but I'm not totally sold on it. Or he wasn't saying, well, I think that this is the truth. No, he was saying, this is the truth. He was proclaiming it with confidence, with boldness. He knew that that was the absolute truth. And that conviction just emanated from him. It just permeated his being. And so it was clearly evident that Paul owned this message, and he proclaimed it boldly and with confidence. And the Thessalonians themselves, they could say, yes, Paul, you have owned that message. You have proclaimed it with boldness. We find in the latter part of verse 5, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The Thessalonians could give testimony to the type of witness that Paul and the others had. Paul wasn't preaching for Paul's sake. Paul wasn't preaching to get rich. No, he was preaching because he wanted the Thessalonians to come to know the Lord. So Paul preached that gospel in a powerful way, and there were powerful results, even as we find in verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we'd go back to Acts chapter 17, where we read about Paul initially preaching the gospel in Thessalonica, we would find that, yes, Paul preached the gospel clearly. Yeah, he confronted the people, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. But whenever the men and women believed in Jesus Christ, did everyone just accept it as hunky-dory? Did all the other lost people in Thessalonica say, well, that's great that you got saved? Uh-uh. There were lost people there in Thessalonica that couldn't stand that there were some people that were turning to Jesus Christ, turning from their idols and now worshiping the Son of God. There was outright hostility toward the new Christians by other people, other lost people, many lost people there in Thessalonica. And so Paul says here that the believers in Thessalonica, just newborn babes in Christ, they had received the word in much affliction. They were oppressed, they were persecuted. And so physically speaking, they weren't having a good time because they had received the gospel. They were having a hard time. But yet, in spite of all the difficulty, in spite of all the persecution, they still had the joy of the Lord, didn't they? They had the joy of the Lord. What does it say there? You have received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The moment they trusted in Jesus Christ, their sins were forgiven. The Holy Spirit came to indwell them, and it was that Holy Spirit that worked within them and produced His fruit in their lives. It produced His joy. And no one could ever take that away. But even as we see it also in verse 6, what does it say about them? You became followers of us and of the Lord. So the Thessalonians, they became a follower of Paul and of Timothy and of Silas. And also they became followers of the Lord. And that word follower there in the New King James Version, it could also be translated imitator. Now a lot of times we think, well, I don't want to be following just a man. But yet that is what we find here, that the Thessalonians followed Paul and Silas and Timothy. But it wasn't as if they were just following them as mere men. They were following them because they themselves, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were following the Lord. Even as Paul encouraged the Corinthians, therefore I urge you, imitate me. And then in verse 11 and verse 1, or chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And so the Thessalonians were right in following Paul and Silas and Timothy because those three men were following the Lord. And so it's not a bad thing to follow others so long as they are following the Lord. The Thessalonians were imitating Paul and Silas and Timothy as they imitated Christ. And so here we find very clearly, if you are a Christian, just like the Thessalonians here, they followed Paul, who followed the Lord. We as Christians today, yes, we may pick out certain ones in the church that we want to follow because they're a godly man or a godly woman, but ultimately that person is going to be following the Lord. And so as believers, today we have to be followers, don't we? No matter who we think we are, whether we think we're more of a leader or more of a follower, all of us have to be followers. That's the way it has to be. But now look at verse 7 with me as we continue on. What does it say in verse 7? So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So the Thessalonians were following Paul. They were following Christ. But then what happened? They themselves became what? they became examples to other people, to other believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So the Thessalonians were followers, first of all, but as they were good followers, what happened? They became an example that others could follow. So in that sense, they became leaders, didn't they? And so as a born-again believer, we need to be a follower, and we need to be a leader. They go right hand in hand. If we are living for Christ, we'll be a good follower, and then we become a good leader. The Thessalonians led by example. And that's really the best way to lead. That's the best way to lead. So the Thessalonians would say, yes, I am a follower, and I am a leader. I am a leader by good example, and I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But what type of an example did these Thessalonians have to all those in Macedonia and Achaia who believed? We come to verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. And so God's word, and I believe the message of salvation in particular, it rang out from the city of Thessalonica. It's as if, by way of example or an image for us, think of Thessalonica and think of a huge radio tower in the middle of Thessalonica. And the message just went clearly blazing out from Thessalonica. Now, we think of listening to the radio, and I think of WHO, okay? And what do they say at WHO? At least this is what they used to advertise. They used to say 50,000 watts, okay? And that was the strongest signal that they could have to broadcast their message. And you know what? Even as I travel out to my parents' place in eastern Iowa, I can still pick up WHO. I may get a little bit fuzzy, but you can still pick it up. Well, WHO has a strong signal. Okay, what is that? How does that apply to us? Or how does it apply to the church in Thessalonica? The church in Thessalonica didn't have this huge radio tower from which they beamed out the gospel. How did they proclaim the gospel far and wide? How did their gospel sound forth? It wasn't by that radio tower. How did they spread it? It was by word of mouth, wasn't it? And so they were telling everyone that they came in encounter with, I'm sure, you know, this is what the Lord has done for me. I used to live this way. I used to follow the idols. I used to do all of these things. But now God has changed my life. I've trusted in Jesus Christ for my salvation. And you know what? God can do the same thing in your life. They had that strong testimony, that strong signal proclaiming the gospel. It sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. In every place. And so, isn't that a great testimony? The Thessalonians just really new believers here, but yet they had a zeal for the Lord. They wanted people to hear the gospel. And also it says in there in verse 8, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. The Thessalonian church had become famous. They really had become renowned, world renowned if we want to say that, because their testimony as far as their faith in God has gone out so that Paul, wherever he went, he didn't need to say anything about the Thessalonian church because people already knew. Those Thessalonian believers, they were living for the Lord. They were proclaiming the gospel. That's what they were doing. What do we find concerning them even in verses 9 and 10? For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. They had a reputation. Everyone knew, really, who those Thessalonians were, how they used to serve the idols. But when Paul came and preached the gospel to them, what did they do? They repented. They believed on Jesus Christ. They turned their back on the idols and they embraced Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what other Christians were saying concerning the Thessalonians. They themselves declare concerning us, concerning the apostles, what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But also look at verse 10. This is important too. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the Thessalonians, they were looking for Jesus, this one that they had believed on. Now, they knew that Jesus had died, that he had been buried, he had rose again the third day, and he had ascended after some 40 days here on this earth. But the Thessalonians knew the Lord Jesus Christ, he is coming back. And the Thessalonians, they were a little bit confused in some areas as far as the return of the Lord, but yet they were waiting for his Son from heaven. Even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. What is that wrath to come? I believe that is a reference to the tribulation period, something yet future in God's timeline, a time characterized by wrath. We read the Lord's word in Matthew chapter 24 concerning this time of trouble, the tribulation period, from which Jesus will deliver the church. And what does it say here? Let me read you just a few verses here from Matthew chapter 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to take his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Can't we praise the Lord that we aren't going to have to go through that time of trouble? The Thessalonians, they were waiting for Jesus Christ to come and deliver them from that wrath to come. They weren't going to have to go through that time of tribulation. Even as Paul would tell them later on in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, the blessed hope. We can flip on over there. It's only a couple chapters over. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. What does Paul tell the Thessalonians here? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul was encouraging the Thessalonians. He was giving them comfort. You aren't going to have to go through that time of tribulation. You aren't going to have to go through that time of wrath. The Lord is going to come and deliver you from that wrath to come. We don't have to wait for the future in fear. We can wait in joyful anticipation of the Lord's soon coming. And we don't know when He's going to come back. He could come back even this evening. The Thessalonians were waiting for the Lord. And we too should be waiting in eager anticipation for the Lord. And so as we consider these verses, there really is a lot that we can glean from them. And even as we have thought in these past couple months really, as far as what is the purpose of the church? Why do we exist as Norwoodville Baptist Church? Well, we've looked at several various things, haven't we? We've noticed from the Word of God very clearly, well, one of the reasons God has ordained the church, one of the ways that we can glorify God is by our fellowship, by our unity. Another way is by the preaching of the Word of God. Another way is by praying without ceasing, by praying vigilantly. But another way that we can glorify God as a church, a way that we can worship Him in spirit and truth, is by the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is one of our main purposes as a church. That's a way that we can glorify God. And we've seen that very clearly in this passage. The Thessalonian church, they knew the importance of spreading the gospel. And they acted upon that. And they were a sounding, not really a sounding board, but they were just like that radio tower. Okay, they were sounding forth the Word of God, the gospel. Even as we consider Paul, what did Paul do concerning the gospel? He claimed it as his own. Do you claim the gospel as your own? And do you proclaim it with a conviction and a certainty that other people can just read on you? Do we share the gospel through the matchless power of the Holy Spirit? We may not be able to do the miracles that Paul did. Okay, God isn't working in that way right now. But are we sharing the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we bold in that proclamation? Even as we've seen the Thessalonians, they were followers. And no matter who we are, we must be a follower of Jesus Christ. And as we are a good follower of Jesus Christ, then we will be a leader. A leader by example, just like the Thessalonians were. They were a leader to the other churches, an example to the other churches. Can other believers look at us and say, wow, I want to follow that person because that person is a godly example for me to follow? The Thessalonians followed in Paul's footsteps. Can we say to a new believer in Jesus Christ, you follow my example because I am following Jesus Christ? Are we living our lives in such a way? As we consider the gospel, once again think of that radio transmitter of WHO radio. Are we proclaiming the gospel far and wide? Do we have a strong signal? Does the news about Jesus Christ ripple out from this church? Wherever we go, we need to be telling others what Jesus has done for us and what He can do for them. As Nordville Baptist Church, are we famous? I'm not saying it in a wrong way, in a bad way, but yet are other Christians looking at us and saying, wow, Nordville Baptist Church, they have things together. They are they're preaching the gospel like they should be. They're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we an encouragement and a challenge to other churches? Are we a godly example? And also, even as we looked at verse 10, waiting for Jesus Christ from heaven, are we waiting in eager anticipation of the Lord's soon return? We don't know when Jesus is coming back. He could be coming back next week. And wouldn't that be a joyous thing if the Lord came back next week? We'd be delivered from all of the daily grind and all of the things that we have to encounter. But yet if Jesus Christ would come back in a week and we knew it, would we be living our lives any differently? If we knew that Jesus Christ was coming in 7 days, how would we be living? Would there be certain relatives that we know that relative of mine is lost, and I'm going to make a special effort to share the gospel with him or her? Or neighbors, or co-workers, or maybe we just go out and start telling everyone, you know, Jesus Christ, He died for you, and He rose again, and whoever believes in Him has eternal life. Would we just go out and tell everyone? Because we knew, I only have a short time. You know, soon I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord. And soon those lost people are going to be going through the wrath of God in the tribulation. We'd be living differently, wouldn't we? But today, we don't know when the Lord is going to come back. He could come tomorrow. We don't know. Are we living in light of the Lord's soon return? Do we have that sense of urgency? I need to tell others the gospel because they need to hear. Who knows how much time they have? Who knows how much time I have? It's as if those lost men and women are in a burning house. And perhaps they don't know the way out of that burning house. Or perhaps they do and they aren't willing to take the escape. But you know what? We know the way out of that burning house, don't we? And we know that there's just one way, there's only one escape, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. Are we telling lost men and women how to get out of that burning house? Because you know what? If someone does not know Jesus Christ, if they are lost and they die, they are bound for an eternity in the lake of fire, separated eternally from the Lord.
That's right.
Does that sink into your hearts this evening? Is that real? As we go through the mall, or as we shop at Target or Walmart, think of all those people around us. And of course, there's no way that we can possibly talk with all of them, but just think of them as you look upon their faces. Does that person know Jesus Christ? Where is their destiny? Think about it. That person, if he or she is lost, that person is bound for an eternity of separation from God, an eternity in torment in the lake of fire. Just think about that. And pray to the Lord that you'd have a burden to reach those ones who are lost. That the Lord would enable us to share the gospel with them and that they would believe the gospel and be saved. Lord, may you help us to be a church who sounds forth your good news, not only in this community, but even worldwide. May you graciously save those who hear the truth of the gospel. Lord, I do even pray that you'd use your word. And as we consider the purpose of the church, even the purpose of Norwoodville Baptist Church, we realize that our purpose is to glorify you. It is to worship you in spirit and in truth. And one of the concrete ways that we can do that is by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I do pray that you would help us to be a church that really sounds forth your gospel. That here from Norwoodville, the gospel would go forth clearly. I pray that lost souls would hear the gospel, that the Holy Spirit would work upon their hearts, and that they would be gloriously saved. I do pray that you'd work in the lives of the lost. I do even pray that you'd work in our own lives, that we'd have a burden for the lost, that you'd give us that compassion and that desire to share the good news with those who do not know you. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening we have the privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus' death for us on the cross. And truly what a blessing it is to remember that by partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I would like for you to turn with me this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we want to refresh our memories concerning communion or the Lord's Supper. And verses 23 through 32 is what we want to look at this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 through 32. And here Paul gives instructions to the Corinthian church. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took of the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." And so as we consider the Lord's Supper this evening, we need to ask ourselves a few questions. First and foremost, we need to ask ourselves, well, am I a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? Because if we have not trusted in Jesus Christ, we really can't remember in any special way what Jesus Christ has done for us, because we have not trusted in Him as our Savior. And so first of all, we need to be born-again believers in order to celebrate and remember and rejoice in Jesus' death for us on the cross. Also, we need to be believers who are in fellowship with the Lord. We see that very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We need to be in fellowship with the Lord. There are certain ones in the Corinthian church who are living in sin. And they had not confessed that sin. And they were eating the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And they were reaping the consequences of that. And so we need to look at our lives and we need to ask ourselves, well, am I living for the Lord? Am I living in light of what I know God wants me to do by reading His Word? We read His Word. He tells us many things that we need to be doing as Christians. Are we living in light of that? We know God wants us to be baptized after we're saved. We know God wants us to join a good Bible-believing church. We know that He wants us to do any number of other things. Are we living in light of His commands to us as born-again believers? We want to have a time of self-examination now. A time where we can examine our lives, examine our hearts, and confess those sins that we have not yet confessed. And say, "Lord, forgive me for these things." Because we want to partake of the bread and of the juice in a worthy manner. We want to partake in a way where we have full fellowship with the Lord, where our sins have been confessed and forgiven. And as we think of the bread, that is a symbol. That is a symbol of Christ's broken body for us. As we think of the grape juice, that is a symbol of Christ's shed blood for us. And truly, this should be a time of rejoicing. Jesus Christ has died for me. He shed His blood for me, and I have salvation in His name. What a joy that is. But yet, as we remember this, we want to remember in a way that is worthy. We want to give the glory to God. So let's bow our heads now, have a time of silent prayer. Lord God, we do thank you for this time, a special time of remembering Jesus Christ, your Son, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We do thank you for our salvation, that by trusting in the shed blood of Christ, our sins are washed white as snow, and we have eternal life. And so as we remember in a special way what Jesus Christ has done for us, I do pray that we'd be remembering in a manner that is worthy, that we will have our sins confessed. We thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I do thank you for Jesus Christ, how he died for us, his body was broken, his blood was shed. I thank you that he rose again triumphant over sin and death and hell, and he is soon coming. I do pray that we'd be living in light of that truth. So we do pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. The deacons would come forward. David, would you give thanks for the bread?
We pray. Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for your word and its instruction to us to gather around your table now. And Father, for what Christ has done for each one of us that know you on the cross. Father, we pray as we take this symbol of his broken body and the bread that you might bless it and bring us into a right fellowship with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Esther, would you give thanks for the Jews?
Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this grape juice as we use it as a symbol of your shed blood that you hang on the cross, suffered and died for us, that our sins would be forgiven. We thank you for that very much. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And the Lord is coming soon. We don't know the day or the hour, but he is coming soon, and we need to live in light of that wonderful truth. So let's go ahead and gather together and we'll sing, Blessed be the tie that binds. Truly we are united in Jesus Christ our Savior. Johnson, close us in prayer.
Again, dear Father, we come to you and we thank you for the privilege of gathering together and sending praises to you and learning from your word. I ask that you just bless as we leave, that we take you with us and reveal to us, show it to the world. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.